I see. Some of you wearing masks and some of you aren't. Those masks are, I guess they're pretty good for protecting us, but they can be a problem. I was at the grocery store the other day, and some guy comes up to me, and he knows me, and he's shooting the breeze and everything. He's got this mask on. I had no idea who he was. And I was too embarrassed to ask him, "Who are you?" So I said, "Yeah, and oh, and all that." You know, you can fake it if you're working good. So I did something like that, and I guess it made it. I still don't know who he was. I kind of like to see him dressed the same without the mask, and maybe I'll know who I was talking to next time. Anyway, I'm glad to be here. Glad to be with you today, and pray that we'll have a pretty good time learning what the Lord has to say with us. If you want to follow along with me, you might turn to Luke, the 10th chapter. Luke 10. We're beginning with verse 25. And it says this, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and put him to the test," talking about Jesus, "saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What's written in the law? How dost thou read it?' And he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" Pray with me, if you will. Father, we thank you for this time as we come now to learn the truths of your word. And we would pray, Father, that as we look at these truths, that you will give us understanding, that you'll open our hearts and our minds to those things which you have for us today. We thank you, Father, for the joy we receive from your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Do educated people scare you? Some guy with doctor in his name, or you meet this guy and he's just a regular guy until you find he's a doctor or an expert. That's even worse than a doctor if you got an expert up there. We tend, when we run into people like this, we kind of tend to change our attitude a little bit, or I do anyway. I mean, here's a guy smarter than me. Well, most people are smarter than me, actually, but this guy is really smarter than me. And so we kind of change our attitude. We treat them differently than we do an ordinary person, you know. And Jesus ran up against these folks all the time, and they never seemed to intimidate him. And in fact, on the contrary, he always ended up intimidating them or making them mad, or both. And that's what makes this passage of scripture I just read so interesting. Here is an educated man. He's a lawyer. He's sharp as a tack. And he's asking a question that really he should have known the answer to. So the first thing, and we read this scripture, as we look at that, we think about this guy, the first thing we need to know is why that guy asked that question. Why does he want to know this? Now, you know, you ever notice some folks ask questions not so they'll get an answer, but to show how witty they are, you know. Or maybe they want to start an argument. When my sisters come to visit, I love to start arguments with them. They were teachers, and, you know, teachers think they're pretty sharp. I have a good time with them. You know, they're really fun. Other people ask questions to make somebody look bad. Yeah, they know the answer, and they know that no matter what you say, you're going to be wrong. You know, So here's this guy. He's a lawyer. He's a recognized expert in interpreting and applying the law. So he didn't ask his question actually to learn anything, even though he did call Jesus teacher, but he asked it to put Jesus to the test. They were always doing that. You know, they're always testing out Jesus. He's another one. He wanted to check him out. He either wanted Jesus to look bad or he wanted himself to look good. He probably figured, hey, I got me a real dummy here. Yeah. Jesus hadn't graduated from seminary. In fact, he wasn't even a real preacher. He probably got his preaching license from the Church of the Covered Dish. You know, he just wasn't what they considered to be a preacher or a rabbi or whatever they want to call it. And that meant that he didn't know all the little twists and turns of the law that a guy with expert after his name knew. In short, Jesus was dead meat. You know, all this guy had to do was create a theological dilemma and stand back and watch him squirm. And what better question than, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, I don't think this high-powered lawyer was too worried about getting to heaven, because more than likely, as a lawyer, he was also a whiz-bang seminary professor, and everybody knew if you were one of them, you were going to heaven. No question about it. You were getting there. You were qualified. So don't you imagine that this so-called expert had all his ducks, I gotta get this out of my way, had all these ducks lined up in a row. He's ready to go. And he's sitting there, he's looking at Jesus, and he's thinking, I'm going to ask my question. And he's going to ponder about this a while. And then if he answers in terms of faith, I'll ask him, well, what about works? And if he answers with a discussion of works, I'll just ask him about faith. You know, can't you see the gleam in this ding-a-ling's eye? You know, then Jesus, Jesus is a whiz bang, I'll tell you, because he busted this guy's bubble. Notice what I said? Since you're an expert in the law, you tell me. Boy, don't you know that one over like a firecracker on a birthday cake? You know, it was really, this guy's looking for dazzling, stimulating debate, and all he gets is another question. So all he could do was blurt out, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And notice what he said, hey, you're right. You're exactly right. Well, this gave the lawyer a little bit of motivation. He persisted a little. He still wanted Jesus put on the spot. So he asks, and who is my neighbor? And who, Jesus, is my neighbor? Now, that's a pretty good question. But Jesus had an even better question for the lawyer. He set him up for it by telling the story, and we're all familiar with it, the story of the Good Samaritan. It begins in verse 30, if you want to follow along with me. And it says, Jesus replied and said, a certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went off, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a certain priest was going down on that road, and likewise a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, pass by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, who was on a journey, came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast and brought him to the inn and took care of him. And on the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. And then after Jesus telling this story, he asked him this vital question. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? Now that was kind of a veiled question, because what Jesus was really saying without saying it is, the question is, sir, who is your neighbor? Rather, sir, whom should you be a neighbor to? Whose neighbor are you? And that is a good question, isn't it? And as we think about it, maybe another question comes to mind. Does the question that Jesus asked that lawyer, would that be something that would apply to us today? Could we be asked that question? Who is your neighbor? Sure. God intends, keep this in mind, God intends for Christians to be modern good Samaritans. I've given that a little name. I call it ditch patrol. Ditch patrol. See, when you became a Christian, God assigned you a circle of ministry. And it started with your family. Now, who is the hardest people to talk to the Lord about? Your family. Why? Because they know you. You're a kid. You're telling me that you remember when? Yeah. And they got you off. So that's your training ground. God sets you in that place so you'll be ready for a bigger ministry. And when you begin to do well with that little bitty ministry, guess what? He expands your circle. Now you minister to friends and acquaintances. And when you get pretty good at that, the circle gets bigger yet. And now you're ministering to strangers, people you really don't know. And you're ready, you've been trained to minister to anyone that the Lord brings to you, that you can contact with him. And that's ditch patrol. It's being alert to the needs of those people in your circle of ministry. That sounds a little scary. What do you say? What do you do? You ever been sitting someplace and somebody comes and sits down beside you? And you hear this little small voice up here. And this little small voice is saying, hey, tell them about Jesus. Man, I'll tell you, I'm the best excuse maker you ever want to hear when I hear that. Tell them about it. What am I going to tell them? What do I do? How do I get started? You know, ditch patrol. I heard about a little girl in first grade whose little friend had lost her mother to a terrible disease. And when the little girl came home from school, her mother asked her, she said, did your friend come back to school today? The little girl said, yeah. Well, what did she do? Mom, it was a terrible day for her. She just put her head down on her desk and cried. Well, honey, What did you do? I put my head down on my desk and cried with her. That's being on ditch patrol. It doesn't have to be a big deal. You just do what you can do. And you know, as you continue to pursue ditch patrol, it can be a little surprising. A young mother wrote this about, she says, while working for an organization that delivers lunches to elderly shut-ins, I used to take my little daughter on my afternoon rounds. She was unfailingly intrigued by the various appliances of old age, particularly the canes, the walkers, wheelchairs. And one day, I found her staring at a pair of false teeth soaking in a glass. And as I braced myself for the inevitable barrage of questions, she just turned and whispered, "The tooth fairy will never believe this." Do you ever get too old for ditch patrol? Do you really? No? No, you don't. I think I mentioned some other time when I was here about a lady named Cecil Shelton. She was in her 90s. And ever so often, she'd have to spend a few days in the hospital. Well, she was a member of my congregation. So when I would visit her, she would always ask the same question. "I'm tired. Why doesn't God go ahead and call me home?" Well, Cecil had a long list of names, a long list of people that every day she prayed for. A continuing basis, she would pray for those people. Well, I can tell you why God didn't call her home. God was using those prayers to work in the lives of the folks that she was praying for. That's ditch patrol. And that's something we need to keep in mind. If you are doing God's will, if you are pursuing the ministry that God has given you, you are indestructible until that ministry is completed. Think about that. You're never too old to serve the Lord. You ever wonder why the Samaritan helped when other people didn't? Well, you ever wonder why these religious folks walk on by, you know? How could this man, this Samaritan, we don't know anything about him except that the words good and Samaritan didn't go together as far as Israel was concerned. He was racially unacceptable to the people that were hearing the story here. How could he be the one to help? What made him a neighbor? Why did he stop? What caused him to do what he did? Well, if you look at verse 33, don't look, I'll tell you what it says. Verse 33 says, it says, he saw him and he felt compassion. He saw him and he felt compassion. He had a heart for caring. Where do you get a heart like that? Where do you get a caring heart? Well, I tell you, you're not born with it. If you read in Isaiah 53:6, it says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. In short, we look out for ourselves more than we look out for others. So, how do you go about getting a caring heart? Well, you get a heart transplant.
you get a heart transplant.
How do you get a heart transplant? Well, God gives it to you when you come to Jesus for salvation. That's what Paul meant when he told the Corinthians, if any man is in Christ, he is what? A new creature. A new creature. Right after I got saved, I was 37 years old. Right after I got saved, I was asked to give my testimony in a Sunday night service. Well, my wife and Clea, kids, were right down here in the front row. And I walked up in that pulpit, and I looked down on them, and it was the most amazing thing. Because I loved my wife and my kids with everything that was in me. There was no way I could love them any more than I already did. But now, I became a child of God. And I looked down on them. It was the most amazing thing. I loved them even more than I had before I was saved. See, I was looking at them not only through my eyes and my love, but the Lord's love as well. They all combined together. Isn't that the neatest thing? I'll tell you, that was spectacular. Because I really had become a new creature. And when you get that new heart, you begin to see and care about those folks you find in the ditch. And when you get that new heart, you can say, I do love the Lord my God with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my mind and with all my strength, and I will love my neighbor as myself. Do Christians' hearts ever harden up once in a while? They sure do. They sure do. Y'all remember King David? King David's up on top of the palace one day and he's looking over the top. Wow. He sees this sweetheart down there. And he sends a guy after her and says, go over there and bring her over here. Yeah. And one thing leads to another, and he committed adultery. Well, she got expecting. So that means he had to commit murder of his husband to cover up the adultery. And what's amazing about that, if you read this story, because somewhere in David's story, it says that God said that David was a man after his own heart. But even so, David was able to allow his heart to become calloused and hard. He became like the robbers when he took a man's wife, and then he took a man's life. And he was like the priest and the Levite when he tried to pretend that his sins didn't matter. And it was only when Nathan the prophet pointed all this out, that finally David realized what he'd done. You remember what he said? He said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. In short, God, I need a heart transplant. You know what? Ditch patrol takes work. It takes time. It takes effort. Even in those times, we really don't mess, want to mess around with the time and the effort. We don't. But you know something? It can change somebody's world. You all remember the story of Helen Keller. Most of us are old enough to remember that, I think. I'm not saying you're old now, but Helen Keller, you know. Remember, before Helen Keller was 2 years old, she contracted a disease. And that disease left her blind and mute and deaf. And she lived in this deep, dark ditch with no way to communicate. The world around her was dark and silent. Years before Helen was born, a girl named Annie was committed to a mental institution in Boston. And in those days, there wasn't any help for people as insane as little Annie was. So they put her in the dungeon, which was the basement of the building. They fed her, they clothed her, and they kept her in a cage in that cellar. And there she stayed. But there was one old nurse who had compassion on her. And she'd come down and she'd sit by little Annie's cage every day at lunch. And she'd talk to her. And at times, Annie would become violent. Other times, she seemed not to recognize anybody. And she wasn't sure what was going on around her. She was really mentally in a bad state. But one day, that nurse brought some brownies and left them by Annie's cage. The next day they were gone. So the nurse began bringing brownies every day that she came. And she worked with Annie, and after a while, Annie began to respond. And eventually, Annie was taken up to where patients upstairs, where patients were given treatment and given care. And in a few years, Annie was told that she could go home. She didn't want to. She decided she wanted to stay and help other people. And so Annie trained to be a nurse. Helen Keller received an award from Queen Victoria of England for giving so much service and inspiration to so many people in the world. And she was asked to give a few remarks. And here's what she said. She said, "Had it not been for my nurse, Anne Sullivan, no one would ever have heard of me. She's the one who loved me, who prayed for me, who witnessed to me, who shared Christ with me. She's the one who taught me that I was loved and that I could be loving. She is the one who taught me how to make sounds and how to speak. She gave her life helping me have this ministry." You see what I'm talking about here? Without Ann Sullivan, little Annie, none of us would have heard of Helen Keller. But someone went into her ditch and helped her. Then she went into Helen Keller's ditch and helped her. And the world was made a better place for her. This was just a story that Jesus told, but let's add a little something to it. Let's say it was real. I wonder about the man in Jesus' story. I wonder what the rest of his life would have been like. Did he remember the cruelty of the robbers and spend the rest of his life in bitterness and anger? Or did he remember
the kindness of the Good Samaritan and spend the rest of his life trying to be like him. If you're a Christian, you need always to keep in mind that you are responsible for Jesus' reputation. Let me repeat that. You, if you're a Christian, are responsible for Jesus' reputation. And that means that your first calling is to be Jesus' representative. And included in that calling is what? Your duty to be a neighbor. How do you live that way? How do you live being Jesus' representative? How do you live with the duty of being a neighbor? Well, if you were to ask Jesus, you know what he'd tell you? He'd say, you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And you will love your neighbor as yourself. And maybe you'd ask Jesus, Lord, who is my neighbor? And Jesus would say, your neighbor is anyone you see whose needs I have put you in a position to meet. Let's go to him in prayer, shall we, Father? We thank you for this story. It's a powerful story. It's one that outlines for each one of us as a Christian the responsibilities we have. It's a story, Father, that we can fully understand and fully hold in our hearts. And so, Father, I would pray that as we would end this message this morning, that we'll think about those neighbors. We'll think about those people whose needs we can meet. Maybe those that, well, we've ignored for a time. Father, I pray that we'll look at them through a new eye. Father, you allow us to serve you. The God of the universe allows me to be a servant of you. Oh, what a privilege. Thank you for that, Lord. I pray that everything that I do will bring honor and glory to you. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.